heard it, we are starting a new sermon series today. It's called The Parables of Jesus. And if you're wondering what a parable is, it's a very unique genre of literature. Something that we understand that's close to it in our context would be allegory. Allegory is a story where every point in the story lines up with the truth that the author is trying to impart. A parable is not an allegory. It's not a point-by-point story that teaches to every little section in detail. It's different. Jesus uses parables to explain the complex nature of spiritual reality. And so we are going to spend the summer here at Illumination to understand this unique genre of literature. And each week we're going to dive into a different teaching story, a parable of Jesus. There's well over 40 of them. And today we're going to start with one of my favorites. It's the parable of the talents. And it is actually where we get this word in English, talent. America's got talent. Britain's got talent. So let's just jump right in and get Matthew 25, 14 on the screen. Let me read it for you again. Jesus tells his disciples, "It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold," and that is our translation for talent. "To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 bags or 2 talents, and to another 1 bag or 1 talent, each according to his own what? Ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold, 5 talents, went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold or 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, see, you've entrusted me with 5 bags of gold, 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold also came, 2 talents. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. And this is where the music and the soundtrack would change, right? Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was what? Afraid, and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold, take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags or 10 talents. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them, and throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's word. And as we go to this long parable about a talent, I have 5 brief observations. I really think it's going to be instructive for all of us, because the truth is God has entrusted every one of us in this room, whether we even believe in God or not. He's entrusted every one of us in this room with certain abilities, experiences, physical health and capabilities, with financial resources. All of these are fair game to be classified under the title talent. The first point, if you're taking notes, is simply this on this parable. God expects us to work while we wait for him. Did you notice in this parable, in this teaching device, that it's mainly about people working, about people putting the master's money to work and him going away for a long period of time and then reporting back how the work has been going. If you were to read the context of where this parable falls in the gospel account of Matthew, you would notice that chapter 24, right before this parable, which is located in chapter 25, chapter 24 has an interesting question. The disciples are asking a question of Jesus. They are slowly getting the picture that Jesus is way more than a great teacher, though he is that. He is the long-awaited Jewish Messiah, the rescuer of the world, nothing less than the Son of God, living and dwelling among them. And their mind is blown, and he's explaining to them that he has to go to Jerusalem to die as a sacrificial offering for sin, and yet he will rise again, and he will come back one day to set all things right in this world. That's a lot to digest. And yet these men who were traveling with Jesus for 3 years, they're starting to believe this, which begs the question, if you are a skeptic today, what would it take for you to believe that of a person who you knew that intimately? That would be a person who must be incredible, who must match profession and practice perfectly. The disciples are becoming convinced that this is the Messiah. And so now they're trying to hang on to things he's telling them. And so they ask the question, okay, when you do come back after the death and the resurrection and all of that, when you come back and return, how will we know when you come back? What will be some signs? And can you give us some expectation management, Jesus? And Jesus tells them a series of parables. He kind of goes into a monologue. And if we were to read the context of chapter 24, and you're welcome to do that when you go home, you'll see that Jesus is trying to impart to them the idea that it doesn't matter exactly to know with precision when I'm coming back. The main point, guys, is you need to be ready. What he's saying by listing a parable about 10 virgins who are waiting diligently with lamp oil, fuel for a lamp, that comes right before this parable, and then rolling right into the parable we just read about workers being entrusted with a talent. What he is saying is that in the waiting period, we're not supposed to just sit on the couch and binge Netflix. We're not supposed to just sit in church and keep ourselves safe away from all the evils of the world. We are supposed to be doing something while we wait. Now think about how this hits your life. Would you just imagine for a moment the waiting room of your life? Have you gone through it yet? Maybe for you, it was a period where you were vocationally made to wait. You were in between jobs. Or you graduated, but you didn't have the prospects that you thought you would. And you're wondering, what do I do? God, I thought you had a plan for my life. The Bible says you have prepared good works for me to step into. I don't see these good works. I feel like I'm waiting. I feel like I'm stuck. I feel like I don't know what I'm supposed to do. This parable speaks to us today if we are in the waiting room of life, and it says this: God expects us to work while we wait. Our waiting, in other words, should not be wasted. Our waiting should be active. Would you consider for a moment that God has given this world, this human race, time out of mercy to turn towards him, to be productive in the waiting, to give space and time for all people to hear that God is not mad at them, but he's mad about them, that he has come in a costly way to offer his forgiving love. And so would you consider with me that no matter what you're waiting on right now, God has work for you to do. That's one of the basic interpretations of this parable, but it can't be missed. And if we're taking notes, let's move on here. The second point is this: God expects us not only to wait while we work while we wait, but also to faithfully invest and not fearfully protect. So the scenario is pretty obvious. There is a master and he owns 8 talents. And he distributes these talents to 3 different people. And he doesn't do it evenly. And And it makes you wonder why, and we'll get to that, and the text talks about that. But why does he get so mad at the one servant who has a protective posture with the talent he's given, and why is he so generous in his praise, so excited, so psyched with the other two servants who put his money, his resources to work? Well, we've covered it. He expects them to work, and work does not qualify digging a hole and putting your talent in the ground. But the deeper suggestion here is that we were made for risk. We were made for faithfully, boldly taking a step out into the unknown and doing the next faithful thing with what God has given us. Now, perhaps it'd be helpful to just explain what a talent is. We've alluded to it, but a talent is merely a measurement of weight in the ancient world. It weighs about 70 pounds. And so you can Google image talent in the ancient world, and you'll see just like a big, it almost looks like a big cylinder, old ancient barbell or something like that. And it would be used on a scale to measure silver or gold, or monetary items. Now, a talent is the largest increment of weight measurement and wealth measurement that they had. Much, much larger than the coins that they have. So just imagine that. We have like dollar bills and $100 bills. Imagine if we had just this huge 70-pound kettleball, and that was like the biggest form of our currency. And you could have like a pile of silver in that. Now, that's instructive, right? So what I want us to understand is those scholars don't know if this is gold or silver, the talents, and the translation we read assumes it's gold. What that basically means is that he's telling a hypothetical story about people who have been given no small amount of money. One talent, scholars suggest, could range into from the thousands to potentially $1 million. Now let's just go with the top end of that interpretive range. It would be as if someone said, come here, the three of you. You're gonna get 5 mil of my money. You're gonna get 2 mil. And you, I don't really trust you with much, but here's 1 million. And I'm gonna go away for a long time, and I expect you to multiply this. Now we see that the response when the master returns clarifies one thing with perfect clarity. God wants you to faithfully invest what you have. Now for some of you, this could be a convicting message. If you're honest, you have spent much of your life not investing what God has given you. You have spent it protecting. You have been too afraid of failure, of looking foolish, of not knowing the right answer, of having to admit that you need help and people need to help you and you need to be taught. And so what you have done, metaphorically speaking, is you've taken your personality, you've taken the benefits that God has given you in the family system that you grew up in, the resources that you have, the intelligence that you have, the aptitudes, the connections that you have, and you have taken a shovel, you have dug a hole, and you have dropped all of it in there. If that is you, let me pastorally and lovingly welcome you back to reality. God does not want you to bury that stuff. God wants you to step out in trust because he is loving and he is good and he is competent and work with him to invest. So what might that look like for you to move from a posture of fearful protection to faithful investment? For parents, I think this is really hard. Even for parents who are good at faithfully investing our own talents, when it comes to our little kids, we want to bubble wrap them. We want to protect them. We want to, if it were possible, put them in a little bubble where they could never be hurt. And so when we see them stepping out in faithful investing movements that require risk, we go, no, they're going to get hurt. They're going to get disappointed. They're going to get their heart broken. Maybe I should just protect. maybe being a helicopter parent isn't so bad. Helicopters are cool, right? God says no. God says you were made for risk. You were made to step out into the unknown. You were made to get comfortable with being uncomfortable until it becomes your new comfortable. There's no accident that we're talking about a new ministry partner that would ask us to run half and full marathons, even if we think running is something that we only would do like at the state fair to get in the shortest line for the cheese curds, right? All right, thirdly, God equips us for the service he calls us to. This is an implied point that I'm pulling from this parable text, but did you notice that God is intimately aware of each one's ability? Would you consider for a moment that God knows you better than you know yourself? He knows what you're wired up to do. He knows your fears, your limitations, your capacities. And he is pleased by all of that, and he has created opportunity for you to step into and invest in. And when the fear rises up and we start to protect and we start to bury our talent, may we consider for a moment that God is going to equip us to do the things he asks us to do. This has been so true in my life. Every time I've stepped out, even just a little bit in faith, even while I felt my heart rate go higher and higher and I was afraid, God has brought people to help me. One recent example of this for me, I've only been the lead pastor here for about 17 months, and halfway through that time, Jason, who was formerly our full-time youth pastor, left to start planting a church in Lakeville. And then I thought, well, who's going to watch and nurture and care and grow this youth group? And then Tim, our part-time business manager, said, I'd like to do that part-time. And I said, great, you do that, because I have no experience in youth ministry. And that works great. And then Tim got a great job offer in our denomination up north. And that meant something that scared me. It meant that for a season, it made the most sense for me to step in and be the youth guy. Now, the only youth I've worked with prior to coming to this church all carried M16s. As an Army chaplain, there was a lot of 18 and 19-year-olds who, I guess, could be classified as youth. But that was an area where I was intimidated. Do you know that I've never watched the Harry Potter movies? Just haven't. Do you know that I have an iPhone 4? Like, it says you haven't updated it in, like, 96 weeks. And I was like, I'm okay with that, yeah. I'm not cool. I'm not relevant. I'm not a youth guy, right? And all the youth guys I know, they're cool. They wear skinny jeans. They have faux hawks. I couldn't faux or hawk anything, right? Unless you could do it with your beard. I was terrified, and yet there it was. So we started, and the good news was that the youth group had gotten small in this season of transition, so I thought, well, I can handle 6 kids. And so I just took them out to Dairy Queen because I like ice cream. I know ice cream. And then we would just have pizza. And so we just made it a food thing, and it was going okay. And then God sent a few people. One of them was a woman named Leanne, who started to volunteer in the youth group. Leanne works as a middle school special ed teacher at a local school here in Burnsville. And she had this annoying habit of inviting more youth. And so our youth group went from like 5 or 6 kids to close to 30 in 6 months. And it became very scary for me because, again, I'm not a youth guy. But what I'm trying to get across to you is when God prepares something for you to do, and when God says your talent can be a fit for this season right now, even if it terrifies you, he's going to raise up people like Leanne, like Kaisa, another volunteer leader, like Jed, another volunteer leader. And honestly, guys, though this is an area of weakness for me, as in I don't have any youth training formally, I've never done this before, it is the thing I look forward to the most every week. I have made some of the best relationships with the youth that have come. I have seen God move. Many of you were here several weeks ago when several of our youth were baptized. And we're seeing kids accepting Christ. We're seeing lives be changed. God will equip you for the service he calls you to, even the service that might surprise you. So with that, I do want to invite two of our seniors who are graduating, and this will be their last Sunday, or at least one of their last Sundays here for a while up front, and I just want to pray for them real quick. We have a tradition of just praying. So Dominic, would you come, and then Perry? Perry's going to come. Dominic's going the wrong way. Okay, he's coming up. I thought he was running. So Perry just recently joined the U.S. Army, and he is going to be one of those older youth groups with an M16. Dominic, we're also very proud of. Dominic has an amazing opportunity in communication and networking and technology. He'll be trained up to make sure all of our communication infrastructure works properly. We have Molly, who's not here today, and we're going to bring her up and pray over her at some point, too. But if you're not too Scandinavian in Minnesota here, would you just reach your hand out just as a symbol that we're here, we're for you guys, and I'm just going to pray over both of these guys. And we do have a little gift for you, too. Lord, thank you for these two seniors who are graduating and who are being launched from this church. Thank you that they have been leaders in the youth group. They have helped me immensely. They have helped Kaisa and Leanne and Jed and everyone else who has been part of growing this youth group. Thank you that you have good things ahead for them, and that whatever you call them into, you will equip them for that call. Lord, we pray that they would not waste any talent that you have entrusted to them. Skills, abilities, intelligence, experiences, financial resources, all of it. Would it all be put to work diligently invested, faithfully invested? And thank you, Lord, that we get to have a small part in launching these two. We pray for the youth and those who will miss these two and their families, and we just thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Why don't you give these two a hand? Thanks, guys. So God is going to put you to work in the waiting period. He will come back. He will restore planet Earth. But in this season called your life here on planet Earth, he has work for you to do. It's important work. And you have the choice to bury the talents he's entrusted with you or to faithfully invest and to step out. Whatever he calls you to do, God will, he promises, equip you to do that well, even if it terrifies you. And then fourthly, we just need to note something that's uncomfortable, culturally speaking, as Westerners in today's age and context. This parable is saying unequivocally that humans are equal in worth. You know, we're made in the image of God. We're all valuable. But we are not equal when it comes to the distribution of talents. Can you feel the room be like, what did he say? No, I didn't say it. The parable said it. The parable said that he has equipped each servant and entrusted each servant with a different amount of talents according to each one's ability. Consider for a minute, if you were to truly start to believe that we're not all equal when it comes to abilities, experiences, aptitudes, and resources, and what would that do for your attitude and your social interactions? Because here's my observation. I think in our culture, we have been fed the lie that no, everyone's pretty much equal, and anyone who suggests that they're better in this area than anyone else, they need to be checked. They need to be brought into this reality that we're all the same, we're all equal. And what that leads to, I think, is a vicious and never-ending cycle of comparison. It leads to going on Facebook and feeling really bummed because you don't have the family that she has, that he seems to look the way that you want to look and you can't look. It leads to this never-ending cycle of comparison and not feeling good enough. And what's wrong with me? Because I thought we were all equal. Here's the life-changing message from the teaching of Jesus. you are so valuable in God's eyes, and we are all equal in that sense. We are equally loved, but we are not equally entrusted with the same things, the same experience. Now, before you go playing the violin and feeling really bad for that poor guy who was entrusted with one talent, do we remember how much a talent weighs? 70 pounds. So if that's silver, we're talking in the thousands for ancient world currency. If that is gold, we're talking at least a mil. God defines generosity. You can't outgive God. But what I want us to see is it's very possible to fall into an ugly trap that is illustrated in the third servant. The guy who received one talent, did you notice he had a speech prepared for the master when the master came and asked how his talent had been put to work? He said, "I knew you were a very hard man." What does that mean? Just in case the master didn't know, he elaborates. He says, I know you're a hard man, you know, harvesting where you didn't plant. What does that mean? He's essentially saying, I know you're this entrepreneurial hard charger that kind of is cutthroat in all your dealings, and you take what doesn't belong to you. You're kind of a psycho, actually, and so you terrified me, and it's really your fault, not my fault. So I did the only logical thing anyone would do, which is bury that in the ground, because God forbid I come to you at the end and I have anything less than the one talent. And the master uses his own logic against him. He said, so you knew that I was this cutthroat entrepreneurial guy that expects a profit on everything, that squeezes every last drop out of everybody. So that's who I am. You know that, huh? No, you don't. You're not speaking rationally, the master says. See, if you knew that, you would have at least put that $1 million in the bank and got me the basic interest that would accrue in the time I've been gone. There's something else going on. Jesus is using this parable and this interaction between the master and the guy with one talent to show us what is possible. The human heart can get to a point where it is so hard that it can no longer reason anymore, that we come up with excuses about what God is like, but they don't even make sense. We get to the point where we say, God, you gave her 5 talents and you gave me 1. How dare you? How dare you not give me as much as her? I am so offended, and because I'm offended, I will construct an identity for you. I have decided that you're harsh. I have decided that you don't love me. I have decided that you're unfair and that you don't deserve my best work. I have decided that I'm going to take your little talent that you gave to me and I'm going to put it in a hole and I'll have it covered in soil for you when you return. Is this you today? I know this moves from preaching to meddling when I get here, but is this you? I don't want that for you. None of us want that for you. But I know that I have fallen into that at times. I've been that guy who was given the one talent. I've looked at other people and said, God, why can't I have what he has? God, why can't I do what they can do? God, why can't I grow hair? You know, stuff like that. Just kidding. Fill in the blank. Are you internally jealous, frustrated, offended that God has given someone else more? Do you look at your life and your story or your body or your gifts or your talents or your bank account and you say, God, I really deserve more than this, and I can't believe you shorted me, so I'm just going to bury it just to get back at you. I think there's really 2 interpretations of this guy with one talent. One is that he's just afraid, and I think God has a lot of compassion for people who are literally just paralyzed by fear. I know he does. He says, fear not more than anything else in the gospel accounts, Jesus does. And he's gentle in helping you to lose your fear. But the other interpretation is this. This guy isn't afraid. He's angry. He's vengeful. He is so upset that we're not all given equal, even amounts of talents. And if that's us today, my prayer would be simply that in humility, we would come to realize that none of it belongs to him or her or me or you. It all belongs to God. Every cent in your bank account, every breath in your lungs, every thought in your head, every little ounce of strength, it all belongs to God. You didn't vote. You didn't earn. You didn't decide. You pushed no button to be born. You don't keep yourself alive. It's all his. Everything. Your kids are his. Your house is his. Your car is his. Your bed is his. The hairs on your head, they're his. And I know that sounds crazy if you're not a believer, but just think about what I'm saying. If there is one creator of all things, who else would it belong to? You? No, you had a beginning. You'll have an end. A very permanent one, unless someone without a beginning and without an end intervenes. The message of this parable is that we have work to do while we wait. It's certainly that God's going to equip us and that he wants us to step out in faith. And it also pushes against our cultural lie that everything should be even and equal. It says we're all valued, but we all are endowed with different things. And the point is we're supposed to use them. But here's the ray of hope. God doesn't have favorites. Did you know that? Just because he gave one guy five and one guy two, did you notice the response that he gave to both of those two individuals in the parable? Because both of them had good returns on their investment. Both of them doubled it. And so that meant one guy turned his five into 10. That's a lot of resources. And one guy turned his two into four. But guess what? 10 is a lot more than four. In America, we tend to pay based on the number. And so our tendency is to impose that on God and think God is going to give an extra high five and a bonus to the guy who turned 5 to 10. But did you notice the speech was over the top with praise and generosity and kindness, but it looked identical for the 10-talent guy and the 4-talent guy? Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a little. And that's shocking too. Don't miss that nuance. You've been faithful with just a little. Hey, I just turned 5 million into 10 million. Yeah, that's just a little. You've been faithful with that. Enter into my happiness, your master's happiness. This is the point of the parable. We will be held accountable for what we are responsible for, church. Salvation is free. It's a gift from God. We can't earn it. It came through the cross. It's God intervening on our behalf and us just humbly accepting that we need to be forgiven, that we accept his love and forgiveness. But salvation is not where it ends. Salvation is where it begins. It begins a journey of working while we wait, of stepping into good works, of blessing other people, of using what we have or losing what we have. Have you noticed that? How many of you took beginning Spanish and got a B plus in it? And now basic ordering at Taco Bell throws you, right? How many of you played the piano for like 5 years and now chopsticks is a little bit of a push, right? Heart and soul falters after a few seconds. If you don't use it, God says in this parable through Jesus, you lose it. Take from the one who buried his talent and give that one talent to the other who used his talent. This is a hard parable to digest. It's certainly a heavy-hitting one as we start out. There are some more user-friendly ones that are a little softer, kinder, gentler. We have our superintendent, Russ, preaching next week. I'm going to take a little R&R, take a weekend off, and Russ is a great preacher. He's going to be preaching on a parable yet to be named. I'll be back after that. But here's my prayer for you and me this summer. Would we dive deep into these parables? Would we let them wash over us? Would we understand what Jesus is trying to teach us, and would we obey? Would we be changed? Would we become men and women who look and love more like Jesus, from whom the parables originate? We have the opportunity to eat a lot of food here, and I hope you don't waste that, because that's a talent too, your digestion tract and your appetite, right? And so we're gonna do a cookout. I can see the smoke billowing and the burgers are cooking. Dan is going to stay here with anyone who wants a quick 5-minute info session on investing your talent into something that might step out of a comfort zone, might qualify for stepping out of a comfort zone, running to end world poverty and a lack of clean water, running to really just say to God, it all belongs to you, and I'm going to be faithful even if it scares me. So feel free to stick around for that if that interests you. Feel free to tell Dominic and Perry, we just love you and we're proud of you, and we're going to continue to pray for you, as well as Molly, if you see her next week, who's graduating. And now would you stand and would you receive this benediction? It simply means good word. May our God bless and keep you, Illumination Church. May his face shine upon you and give you lasting peace. May you, having heard the parable of the talents, understand the importance of investing faithfully, of stepping out in faith. May you resist the temptation to bury what God has entrusted to you. May you receive forgiveness for having buried things in the past, and may you learn to put his talent to work for his glory. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. See you next week.
Na yangu nimeri na buru. Gaga kanga.